May I read to you verse 16 of the fourth chapter of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians? For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The Scriptures consistently teach, beloved, that there is an inward man and an outward man. And we should be able to observe this from experience. The body is just the house in which we live, in which the true man, the inner man, lives. Just stop and think a moment. These eyes do not actually see. It's you inside who sees through these eyes. One moment after a man has died, his eyes are still in perfect working condition, but they see nothing. The person, the spirit and soul, who saw through them has left the body, and the eyes are left behind like a lens in a camera or the windows in a house. They never did see anything. It was the tenant of the house inside who saw through them. Now it's the same with the other four senses, hearing, smelling, and so on. So you are not merely a body, my friend. You are the person inside the body. There is an inner man as well as an outer man. Now, it says here in 2 Corinthians 4:16 that the outward man perishes. And this we also know by simple observation. Despite the constant battle to keep the body alive, despite all the efforts of medical science, and all the efforts of the nutrition experts, and all the efforts of those who claim gifts of healing, still the death rate remains one apiece, with few, indeed, even living to be 100 years old. Despite all the surgery and all the pills and medicines and all the vitamins and natural foods, men still continue to die. People who believe the Bible have no trouble understanding this, for the Bible account of the fall of man explains it. God said to Adam that if he disobeyed, dying thou shalt die. And Romans 5:12 says that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all, for that all have sinned. That is, in Adam, of course. This is why we say so much in these broadcasts about sin and salvation, about the law that condemns the sinner and the grace that freely justifies him. And thus we can quote that blessed passage in Hebrews 9:27 and 28 in its entirety. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And Hebrews 2:14, where we read that our Lord took part of flesh and blood that he might die for our sins. I'm quoting now, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, petrified as it were by the fear of death. How aptly this describes men without Christ. Now back to 2 Corinthians 4:16, please. Here the apostle says that though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And this renewing of the inner man doesn't stop with this earthly life, beloved. For the believer has a new man dwelling within, a new man possessing eternal life. Some people think of death as the end of life. But this is not so for the believer in Christ. To him, death is just the door into the presence of Christ. It is our servant. In 1 Corinthians 3:21, Paul says, all things are yours, and he lists them, and he includes death. For the Christian, the days and hours, or the moments before death, may be difficult indeed. I say yes for the Christian even. But death itself is simply the door to heaven. It's the servant that ushers us into the presence of Christ. If a person should have an engagement to visit a king or a queen or the president, we'll say, of the United States, He would not just open the door and walk in. Rather, there would be an attendant there to open the door and usher him in to the presence of the ruler or the president. And, beloved, death is just that for us believers, the attendant who ushers us into the presence of the one who loved us and paid for all our sins at Calvary. What a blessed truth. What can death do to you when God says that to depart and be with Christ is far better? Philippians 1:23. What can death do to you when Paul says that to die is gain? Verse 21. Again I say, what a blessed truth. How much better off we are than the lost who, through fear of death, are all their lifetime subject to bondage, held in chains of fear through death. We saw this in Hebrews 2:14 a moment ago. Now, some of you know that my brother and his wife, missionaries to China, were both beheaded by communists there. But, beloved, even in the face of that dreadful ordeal, they were looking forward to the joy of going to be with Christ. Only a few days before, they sent to us that now famous poem by E.H. Hamilton, Afraid of What?, written about a missionary who was asked whether he was afraid just before he was slain for Christ in China. Afraid of What? Is the title of that poem. And he shows how death just ushers us into the presence of Christ. Ushers us into the presence of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Afraid of that? It is possible, however, to need more grace to live for Christ than to die for him. That's entirely possible. And we may be assured that God will also give us grace for this, if we seek it. To Paul, oppressed, persecuted, suffering a painful illness that was not to be taken away, God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul responded, "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure in infirmities, for when I am weak, then am I strong." Don't you believe Paul said that? Be a Berean. Don't believe me. Look it up in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. I'm sure you agree that this is quite different from the attitude of so many who think it one of the greatest spiritual victories to be miraculously healed from some disease. These people ought to read 2 Corinthians 12 through several times and read it prayerfully and carefully. But we must go on with 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. We'll come to chapter 12 later on. Here the apostle says, "Though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." My dear friend, you just cannot cope with the ongoing infirmities of the outward man unless the inward man is renewed spiritually day by day. And how is this done? Well, really, it's very simple. You can be spiritually renewed day by day if you will take time to study God's Word, to listen what He has to say to you, and to pray, that is, to talk to Him. It's a simple way, but there's no other way. Some people, when they come to know Christ as their Savior, seem to think that from then on, everything will just take care of itself. I'm saved now. Oh, glory, everything's going to be fine. Ah, don't you fool yourself. True, the penalty of your sins has been paid for. And if you have sincerely trusted Christ as your Savior, to heaven you will go. Ah, but sometimes such people don't bother going to meet with God's people and hear a Bible-teaching pastor teach the Word. They're too busy to do more than think about a verse or two of Scripture during the week themselves, and perhaps breathe a few hurried prayers. But what if you stop eating or breathing? What would happen to the outer man? Well, it's the same with the inner man. God says Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. That's the only way the inward man can be renewed day by day. So, Christian friend, if you want to be strong against the adversities of life and against the discouragement of physical infirmity that will increase as the years go by, then turn off that TV and get your Bible out and ask God for light as you prayerfully look into it. And be a praying Christian, for prayer is the very breath of the Christian life. I'm sure of this, though, that if you earnestly read and study the Word of God, you will be a praying Christian. And don't think you can wait till discouragement has you down to do this. That's like waiting until you're down in bed with malnutrition and disease before you start getting the proper food and fresh air. So do accept this exhortation, take it to heart, and begin now to read and study the Bible and to pray. As you know, we have much Bible study material to help you here at the Berean Bible Society, for we are an organization for the promotion of Bible study. That's our purpose. That's incorporated into our articles of incorporation. And we have a slogan to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Thank God it thrills us every day to have letters come in from all over the world, except perhaps communist China, but from, oh, many, many foreign countries. We send our magazine to more than 60 foreign countries, and we receive letters from all over this country and all over the world. And do you know what the main theme is? Oh, how this helps us to understand and enjoy the Bible. Well, that's what we want, and that's what thrills us. Well, our time is going, so we'll just begin with verses 17 and 18 and continue with them next week. This will be sort of an introduction to those verses. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What contrast we have to study here. Affliction, glory. Light, heavy. A moment, eternity. We look, we don't look. Things seen, things not seen. There's a great deal more even than that. Next week we'll deal with these great contrasts, but for now, I would like to call your attention to one word here, the word eternal, an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. When the church was stronger, its pastors and theologians had much to say about eternity. They were eternity-minded, if you please. But today, little thought is given to this important subject. My godly mother used to say, just look how great God is. Look at the thousands or probably millions of leaves on just one tree, yet no two leaves alike. True. And then think of some of our large forests and all the trees in any forest and in all the forests of all the world. Well, my friend, if every leaf on every tree in all the world, each one should represent 1,000 years, and they should all be added together, that would just be the beginning of eternity. If every grain of sand, every little grain on every shore of all the world's oceans and of all the world's deserts, if every tiny grain, I say, should represent 1,000 years, how long would it be until that vast number would be completed? How could our minds possibly take it in? How could the number be written down? Yet, add all these countless thousands together, represented by all the grains of sand on all the world's ocean shores and all its deserts, and eternity would just have begun. Think of the great contrast between our brief lives, 1,000 years, not even 100 mostly, and the countless ages of eternity. And God would have us to think on this, for he says that by contrast with eternity, all the pain and suffering, all the heartaches and sorrows, all the discouragement and disappointments of this life for the believer are but for a moment. That's what it says. Read it in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. How important to grasp something of this and to consider that for the unbeliever, all his little joys, in addition to his sorrows, all his little joys, his times of fun, his acquisition of wealth, his exercise of power are but for a moment compared with all eternity without Christ. Think of it. In the Psalms we read it, the glory of man is as the flower of grass, and the original word is the dandelion, that little ball of puff, you know, your puff and it's gone. It says the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower passeth away. The wind passeth over it and it is gone. So man's life is so brief and so uncertain compared with all eternity. And if you're not saved, my beloved, there it is. An eternity without Christ, all eternity without the God you avoided on earth, the God you gave no place to in your business or your social life. There it is. If you leave this life without Christ, that's it. It will be too late then to plead that you want him and you need him so badly. Too late to plead that you're afraid to stand before God and answer for your sins without Christ as your Savior. Ah, don't be so foolish as to go on farther without Christ. Don't be so callous, so hard-hearted, as to turn away the one who says, I love you, I died for you, I tasted death for every man, yes, for you, no matter who you are, or what you are, or what you've done, no matter how grossly you have sinned, I died for you. Ah, make this the blessed moment when, acknowledging that you are a sinner under the just condemnation of God, you believe his word that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners and that Christ died for your sins. Do it now and let us know, and we'll send you some free Bible study literature to help establish you in the faith and make you strong, to help you grow in grace. God bless you. And I'll say to you again what I've so often repeated, Paul's words to the trembling Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just cast yourself on him. Trust him, and thou shalt be saved.